Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to open up the Word of God with you. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 today. 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to be looking at the practice of some spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. Paul's going to have some creative language to correct this church, some guidance for some issues that were going on, but to fully understand how this passage is meant to be understood, how it's meant to be received, how it's meant to be instructive, it might be helpful for us to kind of put ourselves in the place of the Corinthian church. This was, as you know, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians with a minor little interruption in the middle of the year there. But as we've been studying this, we've seen this is a church that is full of some messed up people doing some very messed up things, and Paul is correcting them and guiding them along the way. And one of the things is their worship service and how they were conducting themselves. And so we know from some context clues and some of the things that Paul directs them in, they were having a misappropriation of freedom in Christ. What does it really mean to be free in Christ? How are they using that? What does it mean to have spiritual gifts? How are those spiritual gifts to be used? And what does it look like when all of these different people from all these different backgrounds with all of their different ideas and experiences and agendas come together to worship together? What should that look like? And so 1 Corinthians 14 is going to correct some attitudes. It's going to give some instruction. But we have to really understand what it would be like. And so I want you to imagine, and please understand, I'm not actually asking anybody to do this, okay? This is strictly a mental exercise. But I want you to imagine what a church service would look like. So let's imagine in our church service, I'm going to pick on a few of you, and I might call out some random names, but let's say Michael. Michael Kilmore is just all of a sudden in the middle of the service, stands up on his chair, as he is often prone to do, and just starts belting out at the top of his voice something that nobody can understand. It just sounds like this weird shriek, and there's just craziness going on, but that prompts John to do the same thing. He's like, yes, I'm also filled with the Spirit, and John stands up and starts speaking in tongues. We have no idea what he's saying, but he's really into it. And then out of nowhere, Krista just stands up and just starts belting out this amazing song and encouraging other people to sing around her, which inspires Katie to say, hey, I have this song that I would like to share. And so Katie starts singing, and then all of a sudden, Godwin stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord, and I'd like to share it. And he starts talking, and everything is happening at the same time. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Well, that was what was seemingly a typical worship service experience in Corinth, that everybody was bringing their exercise of their spiritual gifts, was bringing their exercise of their worship with God to the combined worship service, and there was no social distancing. This was all like jammed together in a smaller room, and they were just doing everything, and it was chaos. And there were some people, and we're not going to doubt that Michael wasn't really in tune with God's Spirit at that point, and we're not going to say that Godwin didn't get a revelation from the Lord, but everybody was doing it at the exact same time, and Paul heard about their worship service and says, oh, no, we need to make some adjustments here. We need to understand things in their proper context. And so that's where we find ourselves today in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is going to be talking specifically about two particular gifts, tongues and prophecy. Two things that we talk about all the time here at Faith Church, right? So let's kind of set the stage a little bit. Now, there's a lot in this passage, right? We're going to go through all of chapter 14, all 40 verses of it. And there's a lot of different themes, and there's a lot of different backgrounds, and a lot of different things. There's just a lot in there. So we're going to do our best to try to make it through. So what we can't do is do this really deep dive into what are tongues and what is the gift of prophecy. We're not going to do a huge deep dive into are they active today. In fact, we actually did a deep dive on this subject. I forget when it was. Everything, my mind has been a little bit fuzzy with dates these days. But if you go to our church website, you can actually find that there's a deep dive in the miraculous gifts. And so it's a more in-depth study about what they are, what they look like, and their function today. So I would encourage you to check that out. It's on the church website. But we don't have time to do it in this sermon. We're also not going to have time to fully dive into, there's going to be a couple verses in here on the role of women in the church. And so we're not going to have time to do a fully developed biblical theology on that topic. We're going to fit it into the context here. But there's a lot of things going on here. And what I don't want to do is gloss over anything and not address it. But I also don't want to get so caught up in the weeds that we miss the big picture of what he's trying to say. And I also don't want to do the thing that none of you want me to do, which is preach until 1:30 in the afternoon. So we're going to try to cover all of those things here. I will say this, the big picture, if we look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's in this greater context of chapters 12 and 13 as well, as Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how they function. And we have to remember kind of this big overarching theme is that when God's people use God's gifts in God's way, God's church is built up. And that's the end result that we want to look for. Everything that we learn about what spiritual gifts are, how they're to be used, what kind of function they have in the church, it's all for the goal of building up the entire church. So a lot of times we have a tendency to come to Scripture on an individualistic basis. What does this passage mean for me? What do I need to do with this passage? But we need to remember that this was designed for the entire church, not just for individuals. So as we think through that, just remember this. When God's people use God's gifts in God's way, God's church is built up. And we want to ask ourselves, what did that look like in Corinth? And what is that going to look like today at Faith Church? So a little bit of background. I promise we will get to the text. We're going to read through all of chapter 40 together. We're going to go through it. But before we get into that, we have to understand what exactly is the gift of tongues and what exactly is the gift of prophecy. And setting it up, I should not have used the word exactly. What generally is the gift of tongues? What generally is the gift of prophecy? We can see the gift of tongues first comes onto the scene in the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The apostles, the early church, was gathered together. The Holy Spirit comes down on them, and they begin speaking in different human languages. And all of these other people who had traveled to Jerusalem from all around the world, who spoke all of these different languages, they heard the gospel being proclaimed in their native language. And they say, listen, these men are Galileans, but yet we understand them in our language. And so the gift of tongues sometimes is a supernatural ability to speak in a known human language. Other times, and we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul even references this in 1 Corinthians 13, that tongues can be an unknown language. Paul uses introduces the concept of the tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 13. So it could be a heavenly language that isn't even used on this earth. And so the gift of tongues is this supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit gives somebody to speak in a language, whether it's known, whether it's human or angelic, but to speak in this language that they don't already know. So that is generally the gift of tongues. We're going to see how that played out in the Corinthian church, and we'll talk about what that looks like today as well. The gift of prophecy, on the other hand, we can see a wide range of this all the way through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that this is the supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit directs somebody to speak the words of God. And so if we think of the Old Testament prophet, they are speaking, thus saith the Lord. We can see in the New Testament that there were prophets in the church. And sometimes those prophets would have their role as foretelling something. They would tell something that would happen. The prophet Agabus is one example in the book of Acts who tells Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what was in store for him. But we also see the role of the prophets as forthtelling and just truth-telling, essentially. Sometimes it's wisdom or insight into particular circumstances or details that maybe they're not aware of on their own. And so we can see that it's a word of God that brings some kind of revelation to it. So these are the two main gifts that are going to be talked about here in 1 Corinthians 14. And there's two ways of looking at these gifts along with some of the other miraculous gifts such as healing or miracles and their function today. So those two, they're not really two views, it's two ends of a spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, you would find the cessationists who say that these gifts were active during the apostolic age. They were active during the time period where the apostles were writing the text of Scripture, but those gifts have ceased to function in the church. On the other end of the spectrum, you would find the continuationists, who would say that the miraculous gifts continue to have use and function in churches today. And again, that's not just two binary positions. Those are two ends of an entire spectrum. And so there's lots of places in the middle there as well. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, about what that looks like today. But one thing, as we get into the Corinthian epistle here, that both continuationists and cessationists would agree is that during this time, all of those gifts were active. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is going to be giving instructions for how two of those gifts in particular, tongues and prophecy, are supposed to function and be understood in the church. So all that being said, let's get into the text. We're going to read through all 40 verses, not at once. We're just going to kind of work our way through it. There are six different little subsections that we'll go through. So I've got, it's not really an outline, but just kind of a statement heading for each of these sections that will be up on the screen as we read through that. But let me go ahead and pray for us before we get into it. God, we thank you for your word, which is inspired. We thank you for your word, which is powerful and active and instructive for us. And even though it may contain things that we are unfamiliar with, we're uncomfortable with, maybe we're just ignorant of, we know that you have it here for a purpose, that it is your desire for us to know this, it is your desire to work in our lives through this. And so we pray that you would be doing that very thing this morning. As we dive into this passage, I pray that you would just speak through me, that you would open up my mouth to speak your truth, that you would open up all of our ears and our hearts, that we might understand more about what it is that you have us to learn, and that through our experience with your word, that you might change us individually and change us as a church as well, so that we might better reflect who you are and how you would desire us to function. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, well, let's get into 1 Corinthians 14. The first five verses, Paul is going to introduce this concept that prophecy is a better gift in the church service than tongues. And I think it's very important that we remember he's not talking about it in general terms, but when the church gathers together, he's going to say that prophecy is better for the church than the gift of tongues. So this is what he says the first five verses. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesy. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So here we have a distinction between the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy as it's practiced in a corporate church worship service. And what Paul says is, listen, if you're speaking in tongues, that may be a great experience for you, and you may have this connection with God so much so that the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, and these things that you don't even understand how you know them are coming out of your mouth. That may be great for you, but it doesn't benefit anybody around you. In fact, if you're talking, unless there's someone to interpret that, to let everybody else know what's going on, it doesn't have any benefit for the whole church. And so he says, in that respect, it's just you speaking to God and nobody else is involved in that. But that's not what a worship service is supposed to be. He says, rather, prophecy is better because when one person is speaking, he's actually speaking to everybody in a way that everybody can understand and in a way that can benefit everybody and build the whole church up. And so he says, in that context, prophecy is actually better here. And the Corinthians, that might have been just blown their mind because they thought tongues was the best gift ever because that was this evidence that the Holy Spirit was active and moving in them. And so they thought the more people were speaking in tongues, the more evidence of the Holy Spirit, everybody should do it. And Paul says, no. In fact, that doesn't build up the church. In fact, prophecy is going to be better at this point. And he says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. It may be a great experience for you, and I wish you all had that experience on your own. But when you come to the church service, prophecy is going to be more beneficial because it's speaking to everybody in a way that they understand. And so he's going to flesh this out in the next several verses, verses 6 through 12, where he says, unintelligible speech, it doesn't produce a result. There's no goal at the end of it. And he uses this analogy of some different things. Verse 6, so now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He says, listen, if I just show up and start saying things that you don't understand, are you going to benefit from that? Is there going to be any result? No, but if he shows up with a prophecy or knowledge or revelation, there is a result. And he uses this example, even lifeless instruments, verse 7, that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? Using these analogies of musical instruments, he says, listen, if you can't understand the distinction, it loses all of its meaning. And in the case of the bugle in the army camp, if it doesn't produce clear, distinct notes, no one's going to know what to do. There won't be an effective result at the end of it. He says there has to be distinction. There has to be something that makes it understood by everybody for it to function. So verse 9, in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you'll be speaking into the air. And another thing, verse 10, there are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So he says, listen, you may be speaking in another tongue, whether it's angelic or human, but if you're speaking a language I don't understand, then all of a sudden, I'm a foreigner to you, and you are a foreigner to me. And that shouldn't exist in the church. There should be no lines of division that separate us as we gather to worship. We're supposed to enjoy the unity of the Spirit. The gospel brings us all together, so our nationality, our language, none of those things matter when we're all divided. But if we are speaking in different tongues, that's a way to divide God's people when we're supposed to be together. And so he says, we don't need that. What we need is to speak the same language. We need to be able to understand each other. And so unless there's someone there to interpret what was just said, all speaking in tongues does is it drives that division where there's supposed to be unity. And again, that's an important caveat, unless there is an interpreter. If there is an interpreter, then it can benefit. But without that, it just creates these lines of division. So his conclusion, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, which they were very zealous of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, Paul says, seek to excel in building up the church. And tongues are not going to be what builds up the church. It's going to be prophecy. So verse 13 begins the next section. So prophecy and tongues, they have their respective places and they have their respective values. And so he doesn't want to totally denigrate the gift of tongues. Verse 13, therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. And so again, Paul recognizes the value of the gift of tongues in a personal relationship with God. And in your worship with God, tongues might be this amazing tool that you just feel this connection with God that is overflowing in this speech. And Paul says, that's great, but who else is going to be in on that? Who else can be involved in that if they don't understand? So we know that this is a common thing that the Corinthians were doing. They were bringing their agendas, their ideas, their experiences into the worship service. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where they were participating in the Lord's Supper, and they were making this part of a meal that they would gather together and enjoy together. And some of them were getting there early, and they were eating all the food and drinking a little bit too much of the wine. And then other people would come in, and they didn't have anything. There was nothing left because they didn't care about what each other was experiencing. They were only caring about their individual needs and their individual desires. And so Paul told them, listen, don't you have houses where you can eat and drink? He said, that's not why we come here. We come here for a communal experience. And in the same way, I think Paul could say, you have houses where you can speak in tongues and you can have these incredible experiences with God. But when we come together as the church, we've got to do so with everybody in mind and not just our own worship experience. Verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in another tongue. So Paul says there's great value in this gift of tongues. There's great value in your own personal experience, your own personal worship experience. There's wonderful value in that on your own, but when we come together, we need to be thinking of everyone together and what's going to benefit everyone as we gather together. So given that, he's going to also remind us that it's not just us that are in the church worship services. And he's going to talk about the effect of prophecy and tongues on any unbelievers who might be in our midst. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So let's take a pause real quick. Put your finger there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 28, which is where this quotation comes from. Isaiah 28, we're going to find that it is in the midst of a prophecy to the nation of Israel, addressed to those who were living in the northern tribes right before the Assyrian army was going to be coming in. They were completely unaware of this fact, but God was sending his prophets. God was sending people with the gift of prophecy to speak the words of the Lord, and the people of Israel were dismissing them, and they were treating them with contempt. And if we go back up to verse 9, Isaiah here is quoting some of the things that were being said about the prophets. So this prophet here, who is he trying to teach? Who is he trying to instruct? Infants just weaned from milk? Babies removed from the breast? Law after law, law after law, line after line, line after line, a little here, a little there. And basically people were saying, listen, this is childish stuff. We've outgrown the message of these prophets. This doesn't apply to us anymore. We're above that. We're removed from that. And so even though God sent them his very own word, they dismissed it. And so, verse 11, for God will speak to this people with a stammering speech and in a foreign language. And so this is a prophecy of the Assyrian army that was going to come in, who were going to be speaking this foreign language, and it would be a sign to these people that what they thought they were above, they had thought that they had understood all of God's messages, that they didn't really understand it after all, and that God was using these foreign tongues as a message to them. And so going back into 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that this speaking in tongues is intended as a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. The nation of Israel at that time, they were unbelievers. And so the tongues that came in there did not lead those unbelievers to repentance. It was not a confirmation that God was excited about what was going on in their life. And so in the same way, Paul says, listen, when you have everybody speaking in tongues at your church, you're assuming that this is just evidence that God is excited about what you're doing, and this is evidence of God working in you, but that's not always the case. In fact, what happens when an unbeliever walks in? Verse 13, if therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? They're not going to come in and go, obviously, God is working here. I need to change my life. They have no idea what you're saying because everybody is speaking in different tongues. They're going to walk in and go, yeah, I don't think this is for me. These are a bunch of crazy people. And they're going to turn around and they're going to walk out. However, on the other hand, verse 24, but if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. That when people are proclaiming the gospel message, when we're proclaiming the word of God in a way that people can understand, in the common language, somebody walks in, they're going to hear the word of God, and the word of God is active and powerful, and it can penetrate their hearts, and they will be their conscience is laid bare, and God can work in that midst. And so again, prophecy is a greater gift in the church, not just for the sake of believers, but also for the sake of any unbelievers who are there as well. And so this has this, again, positive impact, much more so than the gift of tongues. So given all of that, Paul's going to now talk about what this specifically should look like in a church worship service. So verses 26 to 33, there's the proper order of worship in the gathered church. Verse 26, what then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. I'm going to pause real quick and let you know that I have always read that verse as kind of a model for what a church service should look like. That there should be lots of different people involved and all bringing different things to the table. And while I still think that is true, I don't think that what we see here is a prescription for church service, for an order, as much as it is a declaration of what is happening in Corinth. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, when you come together, everybody's doing their thing all at the same time, and it's creating chaos and confusion. And so he says, everything is to be done for building up. So all of those things should be done, but there should be an order to it. There should be some sense of discernment in the process so that everybody is not just doing their own thing at their own time and creating a lot of confusion. So verse 27, if anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So the first thing that we see here is that tongues are allowable in the church if there is an interpreter. So, and it's also limited to two or at most three different people. And so it might seem a little weird, but God is actually putting some limitations and context on the use of spiritual gifts, because this is what's going to be best for the church as a whole. And so as long as there is a context of an interpreter, so other people can benefit from what is being said, that's fine, but only two, at the most three. And then he's going to do the same thing, even though he says prophecy is a superior gift in the church, there's also going to be limits and context to the prophets as well. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so there might have been some people who said, how can you place limits on what the Holy Spirit is doing in me? If all of a sudden God gives me revelation, I can't help but be silent. I've got to just jump up and shout it out. And Paul says, no, you can control that, because God is not a God of chaos and disorder, but he's a God of peace. And he has given us the ability that we have control over our use of those gifts. And so you're not compelled to speak in tongues. You can control that. You're not compelled to interrupt somebody who's speaking just because a word of the Lord has come to you. You can wait for your turn, and you can go through that process in an orderly fashion. And it's interesting here that he says the other prophets, or when there is a prophecy, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. So we would say in our context that we evaluate what is being said from up front by the word of God, that we have the completed canon in front of us, and so we evaluate it based on this. We hold everything that is said in light of Scripture to make sure it matches up there. But before they had the completed canon, they relied on the collective wisdom of the church leaders. To say that these people who are offering a prophecy, it needed to be confirmed, needed to be evaluated by the leaders of the church, led by the pastors and the elders, to evaluate what was being said to make sure that it was consistent with the word of God. And so that was an active part of how the whole church was engaged, was in this evaluation process that was led by the church leaders. So maybe you have your own evaluation system. This is one I wanted to share with you that my daughter made for me. While I was preaching one day, I saw her furiously scribbling her notes. And she told me afterwards, this was her evaluation series. So this was the table of contents. The green was perfect. The yellow was in the middle. And the orange was horrible. Those were the only categories of evaluation that she gave me. And then she took great notes. There's my first point. And it was perfect. Thank you very much. There's my second point. It was in the middle. But my third point was back to perfect. So I'm glad I never got into the orange. But that was one way that she was evaluating what was being said. In the same way, in the church in Corinth, maybe they didn't have a color-coded system that my daughter developed, but there was an idea that they were evaluating what was being said. So just because somebody said, I have a word of the Lord, that doesn't mean that whatever they said was universally accepted. But rather, it was made sure that it was consistent with everything else that had been revealed through God, and it was entrusted through the leadership of the pastors and the elders in that evaluation process. So that gets us into the passage that some of you have been just waiting anxiously to see what we're going to say about this. Consistency among the universal church, beginning also, we're going to continue in verse 33. Since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Godwin will be answering questions about this passage. Now, this is one of those things that, again, we don't have the time in this sermon to do a study of biblical theology on the role of women in the church. But we have to remember just a couple quick principles. Number one, we don't take any verse as on its own as the authoritative stance, right? We'd say, how does this correlate with the rest of Scripture? And we can see even in the rest of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving some prescriptions for the way women are to pray and prophesy in the church. So when he says here that they're to be silent, I think this is connected to that evaluation process. That as the prophets are exercising their gift of prophecy, and the leaders of the church, the other prophets, are evaluating what is being said, I think this might have been a case where that we see this several times in the book of Corinthians, where people were taking their freedom in Christ and exercising it in some inappropriate methods. So, for instance, we saw some people said, hey, I have the freedom in Christ, and I'm going to defend my freedoms and my rights, even if it means taking a brother or sister to court in the public sector. Or, I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want, and so some people exercise that freedom in an inappropriate way by committing some acts of sexual immorality. And saying, hey, we're all free in Christ, we can do whatever we want. And Paul has to say, no. And I think this might be a case where some of the women in the church were exercising their freedom in Christ and claiming an inappropriate authority over the elders and the pastors of the church. And they were disrupting the order of the leadership structure that God had placed on his church. And again, he says, as in all of the churches of the saints. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? He says, this is a universal thing. This isn't just for Corinth. That God has committed this order in the church service, in the created order, in the family order, in the church order. And this is a universal truth. So again, here's three things that we want to avoid. One, I don't want to give a simple, quick answer to a very complex topic. Please understand that there is way more to be said on this than we're able to say here. Two, I don't want to completely gloss over it like it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It's in here for our edification and for our instruction, and so we do need to take the time to think through it. Unfortunately, I also don't have the opportunity to do this deep theological study here on the role of women in the church. So I will say, if you would like to talk more about it, I would be happy to have that conversation with you. I would be happy to sit down with you, and we can talk through, and we can go through all the other scriptures, and we can think through what this looks like and what this means. But I think one thing we don't want to do is just leave it with just the context that's here that says women have to remain silent, and it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. I think that's relating specifically to a context here, and that it is not universal in its application. And so I think there are other passages that we can go to like 1 Corinthians 11, that say there's a bigger picture at play here. But we also have to remember, if we go to passages like 1 Timothy, there is an order that God has created things, and that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the husband is the head of the wife. There is a leadership and authority structure that God has created that is to be reflected in the church. So all that being said, if you'd like to have some more conversation, I'd be more than happy to have that conversation with you, but we can't dive too deep into that right here, especially considering there's 38 other verses in this chapter that we're trying to cover here. Excuse me. But what Paul did want to remind them was this wasn't just something that he had to make up for the Corinthian church because of their context. He said, listen, this is the same for all the churches. This is what I preach in all of the churches. He said, did the message come to you only? Did the word of God originate from you? He says, no, you're part of something so much bigger. You're part of the universal church. And so just because you're a local assembly doesn't give you the right to just do whatever you want in some level of autonomy of the entirety of the body of Christ. That what we do here at Faith Church, what they did at the church in Corinth was to be consistent with what all the churches were doing all across the world. Verse 39. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. So all that is great for Corinth, but what does that mean for Faith Church today? How do we understand the role of tongues and prophecy specifically in our worship services today? Well, we mentioned there was that spectrum of the cessationist at one end and the continuationist at the other end. And I would say, on that spectrum, you're going to find your pastors and elders of Faith Church at different points all along that spectrum. There are different people who have different ideas and different practices on different ends. And so we understand that there's not one set answer. You've heard us use the terminology of a tier one, a tier two, and a tier three issue. Tier one issues are those things that are essential to the faith. Those things that you have to believe. Tier two are the things that kind of govern our church practice. Tier three are those issues you can believe whatever you want to believe on those, and we can have lots of different people with different ideas still loving each other, worshiping together, serving one another, and that's where this issue falls. This is a tier three issue. Whether you believe that these gifts are active or whether you believe that these gifts have ceased, we can still worship together. We can still love each other. We can still commit to each other and serve each other. And our worship is not going to be affected by that. That's a tier three issue. What that means for you practically is if you have the gift of tongues, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have some of these gifts that you that you engage with in your personal quiet time, that's great. We're not going to tell you how to do that. We're not going to tell you that it's wrong. But we are going to say in our worship services, our combined worship services, because there is quite a great deal of diversity in thoughts and opinions and practices, we're not going to be seeking to institute any new things in our church worship service as a result of this. We're not going to add any new things to our worship order. But if you have a community group that you can employ that in, if that's something that's agreeable in your community group, that would be a great place to do it. In your homes, as you're doing with your families, those are places that you can employ some of those spiritual gifts if you are on that continuation side of things, and that's just fine. But as we think about what some of these principles are for Faith Church, what does it mean if we're not talking specifically about whether or not Ryan is going to lead us in a time of interpretation of tongues or if somebody's going to be given the opportunity to prophesy? What does that mean for us today? Well, I think we can take some of the principles and kind of go back to the big picture. Remember what we said, big picture for chapters 12, 13, and 14, when God's people use God's gift in God's way, God's church is built up. So we want to ask ourselves the question, how are we actively engaged individually and corporately as a body? How are we actively engaged in using our gifts to build up the body? How are we doing with that? So there's four questions I would like to ask us. Four questions I think we need to answer for ourselves individually. And then four questions that we need to think through. How do we answer this together corporately? Question number one, are you using your spiritual gifts for service to the church? The Bible is very clear that every believer has at least one spiritual gift and that God has designed the body and placed the members exactly where he wants them and gifted them to do their function that he has for them to accomplish in the church. Ephesians 4 tells us that the whole church grows when every individual part does their job. So what we need, if we want to build up the church, if we want to see the bride of Christ, this local assembly of the bride of Christ grow and strengthen and flourish, then we need everybody to be engaged, not just in everybody engaged in the worship service, but everybody engaged in using their gifts to build the body up. Every person is essential if we're going to have the church body built up. So are you, first of all, do you know your spiritual gifts? If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, please come talk to any of the pastors and elders. We have some great tools that we can help you with, some great guidance that we would love to walk alongside of you and help you in that discovery and implementation of your spiritual gifts. But we not only need to know what they are, we need to be actively involved in using them. And then we have to do them in God's way. So question number two, are you motivated by a genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? far too easy to be able to utilize a spiritual gift because it makes you feel good about yourself. It makes you feel good about what you're doing. You receive great benefit from it. You enjoy it. But those are not the reasons why. Those may be great side effects. But the reason why we do it is because we are motivated by this great love for our brothers and sisters, and that we want to serve them. We want to do whatever we can to help them grow and to help this whole body grow together. Do you love not just the people that you like, but do you love everybody in this church? Have you made that commitment to place their needs ahead of your own, to seek their best interest as a part of this church family? Are you motivated by that genuine love? Number three, are you willing to defer your desires, your preferences, your worship experiences for the sake of others? Now, we've all got different things that we, I don't know if respond is the right word, but we respond to when it comes to worship. Maybe there's a particular song. Maybe there's a particular style. Maybe there's a particular expression of worship that just, it just communicates to with us at a heart level. We're like, yes, this is, I can really experience worship with God in this kind of setting. And maybe that's your thing. But maybe we need to defer that when it comes to the whole church gathering. And we say, you know, this may work very well for me. This may be something that is beneficial to me, but is this really going to build up the whole church, or is this just for my own personal experience? Maybe we need to learn to defer our desires, our preferences, our worship experiences so that others can be built up and become less consumers when it comes to a worship service and become more participants in helping everybody achieve that unity of the Spirit. And then number four, are you proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel message for the sake of unbelievers? Sometimes it's very easy to assume that everybody who's in this room is here because they're a believer in Christ. But that's not always the case. And I would suggest it shouldn't be the case. We want to see unbelievers come into the fellowship of believers here. Though our worship service is for believers, but we also have something to offer to unbelievers. And so we would love to see unbelievers who are coming in here. And we need to remember that there may be people all around us who do not yet know the gospel message, who have not yet made that personal decision to trust in Christ. And so there are people all around us who need to hear, not just from up front, but from every tongue that is submitted to Jesus Christ, needs to hear the gospel message. And not only to hear it, but to see it demonstrated and to see it lived out. And so after the worship service is over, after we have proclaimed the gospel through song, after we have proclaimed the gospel through the word, after we have exited the building, are we continuing to proclaim the gospel to those that we see around us? Are we continuing to make that part of our conversation and demonstrating the realities of the gospel message? The church of Jesus Christ is something that is dearly loved by God. It's described as the bride of Christ. The affection that Christ has for his church is so strong. We need to have that same commitment to the church's health and say, we want to love what Christ loves. And Christ doesn't just love me individually. He loves me as a part of his bride. And so how do we build up the bride of Christ? We need to have a high view of the church, a high view of what God has called us to be together, and then a high commitment to that church to say, this is what God has placed me here to do, to help build the church up. And especially in our corporate worship settings, we get to do that together. And we get to proclaim the gospel, we get to live out the gospel, and we get to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. And there's no longer our sin that defines us, but it's his righteousness that can define us. It's no longer our past mistakes that set the course of our future, but it's the future that sets the course of our present. That is no longer what we have done. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And that is what we celebrate each and every week when we come together. We celebrate Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is through communion. We're going to take a few moments to just reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us, about the life that he lived that we could not live, the death that he died that we deserved, the resurrection and victory that he accomplished that he gives to us. Let's reflect on that as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together.